Hello and Merry Christmas from Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. I'm Alex Sasser, and let me welcome you to a special Christmas edition of our broadcast. We are so glad you tuned in today and wish you the very best of joy and cheer this Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Dr. Merritt has prepared a special three-part Christmas series called Christmas Unwrapped that is sure to bless you as you watch. Be sure to download the free viewing guide today at touchinglives.org. Also, Dr. Merritt has written a wonderful family devotional guide specifically for the Christmas season titled The 25 Days of Christmas. Order your copy today at touchinglives.org or by calling our Help Center at 800-413-1131. Thank you again for joining us. And now here is today's sermon from Dr. James Merritt.
Some facts are just hard to believe. For example, did you know pure honey does not spoil? You can eat honey that's 10,000 years old. Not making this up. Honey does never spoil. That's why if it's 10,000 year old honey, you'll love it. That's why my favorite term for Teresa is honey. If she were 10,000 years old, she'd still be the most beautiful woman I've ever laid my eyes on, okay? So pure honey does not spoil. Listen to this. Did you know that a full head of human hair is strong enough to support 12 tons? I'm down to about a half a ton, but a full head of human hair can support 12 tons. I bet you didn't know this. True fact. Dead people can get goosebumps. Now, I'm not making that up. Dead people can get goosebumps. Yeah, I know that's true. I've seen it happen many times when I'm preaching. So I know that absolutely happens. If you saw the movie First Man just came out, I learned this. Now, this blew my mind. Neil Armstrong had to go through customs in Honolulu on his way back from the moon. He couldn't even get back into the country till he went through customs. That's why it really shouldn't surprise us, honestly, that thoughtful people find so many things about Jesus that are just hard to believe. And I'll be honest, I want to give you some slack. I get it. It is kind of hard to believe that one man can get nailed to a piece of wood and die for the sins of the whole world. People say, I just find that hard to believe. Or take the empty tomb. For a lot of people, the resurrection is just a stumbling block that's just too high to get over, because here's one thing we know. Nobody comes back from the dead. Never happens. Or take what we talked about last week, the virgin birth. You know, nobody has problem with the fact that Jesus was born. Nobody gets bent out of shape that he lived, but they say, whoa, 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 time out, wait a minute. His mom was a virgin, no IVF, no human father. That is just an absolute bridge too far. But when you really begin to study Jesus, and the reason people have difficulty with Jesus, you find out that Christmas is really the real explanation about the stumbling block that Jesus presents some people. Because the hardest thing to believe about Jesus for most people is not how he got here. It's not even what he did. The hardest thing people have with Jesus and the real difficulty is who he was. Because the hard message for many to swallow is not Good Friday's crucifixion. It's not Easter's resurrection. It is Christmas's incarnation. And if you don't know what the incarnation means, it literally means in flesh, and it simply means that God became fully human. So there are a lot of people out there, very religious people. They're okay to talk about Jesus until you say one thing: God became man. And at that moment, the Muslim says, check it out. The Jew says, can't go there. The Unitarians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, that's a line I just can't cross. And we're in a series that we're calling Christmas Unwrapped, because it's one thing to unwrap Christmas gifts. It's another thing to unwrap the gift of Christmas. And that's what we're doing for the next couple of weeks. We're unwrapping the gift of Christmas, because the first Christmas gift that was ever given was the greatest Christmas gift ever given. It was given by God, and the reason why it was the greatest Christmas gift ever given is that God gave himself. Amen. Now think about that. You opened up that present, and it was God himself. Last week we talked about Christmas biology, and we unashamedly said that before the birth of Jesus, there was the conception of Jesus. He was conceived in the womb, the scripture says, by a virgin named Mary, and by none other than the Holy Spirit of God. And we said, you know what? If you don't have a problem with God, you really shouldn't have a problem with a virgin birth, because with God, all things are possible. But Christmas biology has to lead to Christmas theology, because Christmas doesn't just celebrate how he was conceived, but who he was when he was born. So that raises a question. Who was this baby? Who was this little boy that was placed in that manger 2,000 years ago? And oh, by the way, why is that a big deal for me? How does that help me make it on Monday? How does that help me make it in my job? How does it help me make it in a troubled marriage? How does it help me make it when I'm having trouble with my boss? What in the world practical difference does it really make? Well, let me show you. If you bought a copy of God's Word, we're in the fourth gospel. There's four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're in the fourth gospel, John chapter 1. It is the who of Christmas that makes sense of the what of Christmas and the why of Christmas. Don't you hear this? If Jesus was not who he said he was, we wouldn't have Christmas trees. We wouldn't have Christmas lights. We wouldn't have Christmas carols. We wouldn't have the Christmas season. We wouldn't have Christmas shopping if Jesus was not who he said he was and claimed to be. And in this passage we're going to look at in John chapter 1, one of Jesus' closest friends. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples, but there were three that were kind of his inner circle: Peter, James, and John. So John is writing this gospel about Jesus. John is writing this from the perspective of a man that pretty much for 3 years, nonstop, 24/7, spent every waking moment with Jesus. And he gives us Christmas theology 101. And what John's going to do for us is really big. He says, you know, if you really want to understand why we celebrate Christmas, and you really want to understand who we celebrate at Christmas, then you need to understand what happened that Christmas, because three incredible things happened when that baby was born. Number one, Jesus entered into life with us. He entered into life with us. Now, in just 10 words, one sentence, John makes this earth-shattering declaration. He says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, if you don't know your Bible, and maybe I've not read this for a long time, you say, what is the Word? The Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus. You say, why would he call Jesus the Word? Because words are used to communicate. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm using words to communicate. And what John was saying was, Jesus is literally coming to communicate God to us. He's coming to speak God to us. And John is being physiologically precise as he can be. He said, look, Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Jesus Christ was God who became a human being. As I told you, that's what the word incarnation means. It comes from a Latin phrase that literally means infleshing. So in other words, what John is saying is God became something that he was never before until that moment 2,000 years ago, he became a human being. Now, here's where people kind of say, man, this is just hard to get my arms around this. God, without ceasing to be God, became a human being. God became a man, the God-man. So go back to the beginning. He was conceived just like you and I were conceived. He was a fetus for 9 months, an unborn child, just like you and I for 9 months. He came out of a mother's womb as a baby, just like you and me. He could not change himself. He could not feed himself. He could not care for himself. And just like any other baby, he was absolutely physically helpless. Then he became a child. Then he became an adolescent. Then he became a teenager. And he had, just like you and me, skin and bones and veins and corpuscles and eyes and ears and everything you experience, he experienced. He got tired. He got sleepy. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got frustrated. He got angry. He laughed. He wept. He bled. He died. Now, he wasn't like Superman. I remember I was telling our 9-15 service, I don't think I've ever told this before. If you said to me, what was your favorite Christmas? I have to tell you, one of my favorite, and still to this day, probably my most favorite gift, I was in the first grade. And my mother got me a full-blown Superman outfit. I mean, I had the S, I had the pants, I had the cape, I had the S on the back. I wore myself out trying to get off the ground when I put that suit on. I wanted to sleep with it. I wanted to go to school with it. I love Superman. He's always been my hero. But Jesus was not like Superman. See, when Superman puts on the glasses and the suit and goes to work at the Daily Planet, one thing doesn't change. He's just Superman. He's not just like us. He is Superman. Jesus is not like Superman. He doesn't just put on glasses. This is not a fake. It's not a disguise. He said, "Yes, I am God, but I'm also you, just like you. I feel what you feel. I hurt like you hurt. I'm just an ordinary human being." People saw him just like they see us. They heard him like they hear us. They talked to him like they talk to us. They touched him like they touch us. He was absolutely fully human, but he was still God. Now, he took on humanity, but he did not lose his divinity. He was 100% human, and he was 100% God, which, by the way, that's why John added that phrase, "He made his dwelling among us." Now, the Greek word for "make your dwelling" means to pitch a tent or to tabernacle. Had you been a Jew 2,000 years ago and you read that, your jaw would have dropped because you knew exactly what John was talking about. Because back in the Old Testament, when the Jews wanted to meet with God or they wanted to get into the presence of God, they had to go to what was called the tabernacle. It was a tent. And everywhere they traveled as they were making their way to the promised land, they'd set up this tent, they'd set up this tabernacle. And they would go and they would meet with God. Now, the problem was they didn't meet with God face to face. It wasn't eyeball to eyeball. It wasn't flesh to flesh. But when they walked into that tabernacle, there was what was called the Shekinah glory of God. It was like this big, great cloud. And they would go in and they would experience the presence of God. And what John is saying is this: when that little baby came out of his mother's womb, God pitched his tent with us. God put his tent down right next to your tent and right next to my tent. So when you met Jesus, had you met Jesus 2,000 years ago, you would have been meeting God face to face. You would have been meeting God eyeball to eyeball. You would have been meeting God flesh to flesh. You know, I had a couple ask me just a while ago at the first service. They said, "Hey, do you go to Israel every year?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't. Usually I go every other year," but I said, "We're going to go back this year, even though we went last year, because so many people want to go." And so, we were talking about it. And he said, "How many times you been?" I said, "I think I've been about 30. I've been to Israel more than times than any other country in the world, except, of course, for the United States." And we got to talking, and I said, he said, "It must be a great trip." I said, "Yes." I said, "I'll tell you why." I said, "I can tell you and describe for you what a thrill it is to get into a boat in Tiberias and take the same boat ride across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum." I said, "It's awesome." I said, "I can describe to you how you will literally stand on the same exact street, the same exact cobblestone that Jesus walked to the cross. Unbelievable." I said, "I can take you to an empty tomb. We take the Lord's Supper there. It's unlike any other service you'll ever be in." I said, "I can take you to Bethlehem, and I preach on Christmas every year. And right behind where I preach are the shepherd's fields, the same fields where shepherds kept their flock, kept watch on their flock by night." And I said, "I've got hundreds and hundreds of pictures that I've taken that are about every conceivable place you would ever want to see in Israel." But I said, "You know why you ought to go there?" And before I could say anything, he said, "Yes, because there's nothing like seeing it for yourself." And I said, "You're exactly right." And that's exactly why God came to earth. He said, "There's nothing like seeing me for yourself." And that's why, listen, not politically correct, but that's why the only way to know God personally is through Jesus Christ. He is not the best way to God. He's not a sweet way to God. He's not a cool way to God. He is the only way to God. He's the only way you can know God. You see, God's revealed himself in creation. God revealed his power. But in Jesus, his person, he said, "You know, What's so unique about Christmas is that Jesus, not that just Jesus was God, but in Jesus, God has become a human being. Now, let me just say this. I get it, okay? It's impossible that man can become God. You're right. It's inconceivable that God would become man. I agree. It's incredible that Jesus was God, but he became a man. Now, let me tell you about it. By the way, if you ever try to compare Christianity with every other religion, I can make this real easy. There are a lot of things that make Christianity not only not a religion, it's not, but there's a lot of things that if it were, would make it totally different from every other religion in the world. Here's just one of them. There is no other faith, there is no other religion in the world that says, if you want to know God as God is, it is essential that you believe that God became a human being. Islam does not teach that. Buddhism does not teach that. Hinduism does not teach that. Judaism does not teach that. We say, if you want to know God, you've got to understand and believe this God became a human being. He came. He entered into life just like us. But there's more. Jesus existed in eternity before us. He entered into life with us, but he existed in eternity before us. Now, John interrupts his own narrative, and he quotes John the Baptist, who says something later on in this chapter, but I want you to listen to what John the Baptist said. John testified concerning him, that is Jesus. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Now, you got to know why that's kind of a big deal that John would say that. John was the cousin of Jesus, okay? His mother and Mary were sisters, and so he was the cousin of Jesus. And so what he's saying here is this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. He did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. John the Baptist was 3 months older than Jesus. He started his ministry before Jesus. And yet he looks at Jesus and he says, "Now I know I'm 3 months older than he is, and I know I started my ministry before he did, but you need to understand, he not only surpassed me, he came before me." And by the way, John makes it very emphatic. He doesn't just say he came before me. In the Greek language, he says he came first before me. That is, John's existence began when John was born. Jesus existed before John was born, and therefore before he was born. I mean, it's important to see Jesus as a human. I get that. But the next thing you've got to understand is this. Jesus is the only human being that was ever born that didn't have a beginning. I had a beginning. My birthday's coming up sooner than I wish. That's when I had my beginning. Whatever birth date you've got, that's when you had your beginning. Jesus never had a beginning. He was conceived by God, but he was not created by God. He was the creator God who has always existed. Now, why is John making a big deal of that? Because he wants you to understand something. The only being before anything or anyone is God. Everything else is, nothing else has always existed except God. Therefore, if Jesus is God, he could not have had his beginning at Bethlehem. He had his birth, but not his beginning, because God has neither beginning nor ending. Creation did not exist before the Creator. The Creator's always existed before the creation. Our birth was our beginning. His birth was not. Just as he had no beginning, he has no ending. He's always existed from eternity past to eternity present. Now, let me just be honest. That's hard to understand. I got a text this week from a buddy of mine who played ball at the University of Georgia, played on the offensive line. He's got some buddies of his who've also played at the University of Georgia. One has a Super Bowl ring. One was a star running back. And there's another guy that played. So he texted me last week and he said, "Doc, I need your help." And I said, "You know, what's going on?" So these three guys, they're kind of, in his words, walking away from Jesus, walking away from God. And one of the problems they have is they can't get their arms around the fact that God has always existed. And I said, "Well, let me just tell you." I said, "They think they have a head problem. They don't. It really is a heart problem." But I said, "Since they think it's a head problem, let's deal with the head part first." I said, "The reason why it's hard to get your hands around that is because we are three-dimensional creatures. We live in a three-dimensional world. God lives in a no-dimensional world." I said, "The second problem is we're confined to two things, right? Time and space. I can be here at a certain time on this platform. I cannot be here and at Sanford Stadium at the same time. I can be here at any time, but I can't be here and there anytime. I'm limited by time and I'm limited by space. God created time and God created space. There's no such thing as time or space with God." And I said, "That's why you have a problem understanding that. That's why you have to understand about Jesus. He didn't know anything about time or space till he came out of his mother's womb. Jesus was the only baby in history." Think about this. Jesus was the only baby in history that was ever born that the moment he was born, he was older than his mother and as old as his father. Think about that. He was older than his mother and just as old as his father. And only a baby who was God could fit that description. That's why Christmas, by the way, really is two mysteries in one. Because I'm going to say something now that a lot of pastors are afraid to say. They're afraid that you'll think less of them, or they're afraid you might start questioning things. I'm not, because I know what the scriptures teach. You see, Christmas is a mystery. So what do you mean? Let me just state the obvious. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully man. He's not half God or half man. I could get my arm around that. He's 50% God, 50% man. I can get my arms around that. But he's fully God and he's fully man in one person. Now you're saying, "I don't understand that." Well, get in line. Neither do I. But you're a pastor. I am. You have a PhD. I do. You read the Greek New Testament every day. But I don't understand that. Oh, but it gets deeper. There's two mysteries I told you. One mystery is you're one person, but you're fully God and you're fully man. However, the story of Christmas is not just about one person. It's actually about three. God the Son was born. But who sent God the Son? God the Father. Well, who conceived God the Son? God the Spirit. So there's three gods. Nope, just one. One God, yep, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. Get in line. I don't either. I don't see how that can be. But here's what I know. With God, all things are possible. So I believe in one God. Amen. I believe in one God, but I believe that God came and is in three persons. Jesus entered into life with us, but he existed in eternity before us. He came to live with us as a man, life with us, but he existed in eternity before us, God. But when you add all that up, this is the best thing. Jesus expresses God to us. Now listen to what John says. John takes this theological present and he ties it up with this nice theological bow with these words. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God." Just hold on to that thought. "And is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known." Now, John reminds his readers that no one's ever seen God. And 2,000 years ago, nobody would have disagreed with that statement. Everybody understood that. Everybody got that. Because if you go back and read ancient literature, here's what you'll find. All these people that believed in these mythological gods like Zeus and Hercules and all these mythical gods and all these other pagan gods that they worship, they were both fascinated and frustrated at the same time. They were fascinated because they did believe in these gods. They believed there were pagan. They believed something was up there, something greater than them. They gave them different names. They had different powers. They had different properties. But they just believed, yes, there is a great, great, great God up there. That's what fascinated them. But what frustrated them was the knowledge that they could never know that God. They could never know, does that God know me? Does that God even care about me? Does that God love me? Does that God have a plan for my life? Can I have a relationship with that God? Can I ever personally know that God? They were so convinced they could not that the philosopher Plato said this, never man and God can ever meet. Plato said, you want to worship your God, you worship your God. You want to celebrate your God, you celebrate your God. You want to elevate your God, you elevate your God. You want to get excited about your God, you get excited about your God. Just understand this, you'll never meet that God. You'll never know that God. You'll never have a personal relationship with that God. Even every Jew knew that God said to Moses thousands of years ago, you cannot see my face and live, Moses. Nobody can see me and live. So John says, no one has ever seen God. But then he throws in this little three-letter Christmas word, but. And then he refers to Jesus as the one and only Son. And then these are the words that cracked windows. These are the words that tore down walls. These are the words that destroyed buildings. Who himself is God. Amen. And Jewish jaws dropped all over Israel. Excuse me? He himself is God. Literally, he is the one unique God. And if John were standing here right now, and you said to John, hey, John, I'm kind of preaching on Christmas. Let me just ask you a question, John. What is Christmas to you? John would say, oh, that's easy. I can tell you what Christmas is to me in three words. Jesus is God. That's Christmas. Jesus is God. He is God the Son, but he's always been God. There was never a time when he was not God. But there was a time when he was not human, because it was not until that first Christmas that the God of eternity, who doesn't know either time or space, entered into both. Jesus was not a humanized God. He wasn't a deified man. He was the God-man. So when you met Jesus here, whether you realize it or not, you were meeting someone that everything that God was, he was. Everything that God is, he is. He was all of that. You can't take God out of the man, and you can't take man out of the God. He was not God with a touch of humanity. He was not man with a touch of divinity. He was fully God and fully man. And the reason John says that's so important is because of what he came to do. Now, these next four words made Jews fall out. He has made God known. No, Plato, you're wrong. God and humanity can meet. They do meet in Jesus. The word there in the Greek language to make God known, that word gives us the English word exegesis. And the word exegesis simply means to explain. And what John is saying is Jesus is the explanation of God. Everything God is, Jesus is. Everything God has, Jesus has. Everything that God does, Jesus does. So, for example, I were to say to you, hey, you want to come to God? Yes, I really do. Come to Jesus. You want to know God? Man, I really do. Know Jesus. You want to love God? I really do. Love Jesus. Because in Jesus, you don't just see God. In Jesus, you don't just hear God. In Jesus, you don't just feel God. In Jesus, you know God. and not just as creator, not just as ruler, not just as king, not just as master, not just as redeemer. You know how you know God in Jesus? As a human being, just like you and just like me. I read a story the other day. I never knew this. This is something I've never shared because I didn't know it. But it's a fascinating story. When I read it, I said, that's one of the best Christmas stories I've ever read. On February the 15th, 1921, in New York City, in the operating room of the Kane Summit Hospital, a doctor performed an appendectomy. Now, that in and of itself is not a big deal. Somebody somewhere around the world is either getting an appendectomy right now, or they think they are, but it's their brain, okay? But I'm telling you, appendectomy is not a big deal. Somebody's getting one probably done right now. This doctor, by the way, who's doing this surgery, Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane, he examined the patient that he operated on, and he said, no doubt about it, he clearly has a case of appendicitis. And Dr. Kane knew what he was talking about because in 37 years of practicing medicine, he had performed 4,000 appendectomies. So you would think on this particular day, it's just another routine appendectomy surgery, except there were two things that day that made this surgery unique, and there were two things that day that made this surgery unlike any other surgery that had ever been done in history. Dr. Kane had been looking for a while for a volunteer, someone that was willing to undergo surgery for an appendectomy without being put to sleep, just local anesthesia, staying awake the entire time. Well, guess what? People didn't line up out the door to be the first guy to give that a shot. Okay, I mean, nobody. Because when he would explain, hey, I'm telling you, I know it's safe, I know it will work, nobody wanted to do it. Number one, some people said, I don't want to be awake when you're cutting me open. And a lot of people said, yeah, but what if the anesthesia wears off too quickly? So Dr. Kane couldn't find a candidate. And he was so frustrated because he kept telling his colleagues, I'm telling you, we need to get away from a lot of anesthesia. It's dangerous. And it is. It's risky when you go, when they put you to sleep. And he said it would be so much safer to locally anesthetize a patient. And they agreed with him. They thought he was right, but nobody wanted to give it a shot. So Tuesday morning, February the 15th, this historic operation takes place. He finally found a candidate that was willing to do it. So the patient was prepped. He was wheeled in the operating room. The local anesthetic was applied. And as he had already done over 4,000 times, Dr. Kane dissected that tissue. He removed the appendix. He sewed him back up. He took him into post-op. He was placed in a room. He recovered so quickly, he was out of the hospital in 2 days. And Dr. Kane was elated because he had finally proven his theory to be correct. And thanks to that brave volunteer, Dr. Kane was able to make medical history. But that's just the one first thing that made this so unique. It's the first time anybody ever had their appendix removed without being put to sleep. But it was the second thing that made it really unique, because the patient that Dr. Kane operated on was Dr. Kane. He operated on himself. He applied the anesthetic. He cut himself open. He took out his appendix. He sewed himself back up. He operated literally on himself. I read that story and I thought, what an incredible story. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. It can't compare to the Christmas story of the God who became flesh. And you know why? To take his own medicine. Because see, some of you sitting out here right now, and Christmas is tough for you. And here's why Christmas is tough for you. Because you're suffering physically, emotionally, mentally. You're suffering. You know suffering. Yeah, do I really? So did Jesus. You know disappointment. So does Jesus. You know betrayal. So does Jesus. You know hurt and heartache. So does Jesus. You know what it's like when a person you thought would take a bullet for you would die for you, your best friend, turned tail and ran and turned his back on you? So did Jesus. You know heartache? You know hurt? You know hopelessness? You face death? So did Jesus. He experienced all of it as a man, but he overcame all of it as God. You know why? Because he wanted to come and say, listen, I'm not above you, I'm with you. I'm one of you. I'm going to go through everything you go through. We're going to do life together because I'm going to do it just like you. I'm not taking any exemptions. I'm not taking any exceptions. I'm going to go through the junk and the dirt and the mud and the hurt and the heartache and the disappointment and the disillusionment and the discouragement just like you. And let me tell you, it is amazing how God still shows up today. Today. He still shows up today. I told you we went to the mall yesterday. And I'll be honest, we had to park. We parked in Gainesville. Took a bus to the mall. It was terrible. We did. We parked, a mile away parked. And I wasn't in the best of moods. I'm not going to lie. I'm a human being too. And I wasn't all that totally thrilled about going there. But we did have some things. She had something she had to pick up, and I had something I needed to get. So anyhow, we went to the food court. We thought it was a food court. It was a zoo. Okay? I'm not making this up. Every single place you wanted to eat, I counted them. There were a minimum of 15 people lined up at every place. I think Chick-fil-A had 107,000, if I remember. So we finally got in line, and so we're about to get our food, and Teresa said, hey, we got to find a place to sit. So she turned around, and there were two chairs left in that whole food court. There were two chairs at a bar up there. She said, hey, I'll go get those two chairs. And I kind of looked over, and there was this little old lady. I said, hurry, beat that little old lady. Just a joke. I didn't do it. Just a joke. Don't email me. Don't write me. Just a joke. So she goes over there and gets the chair, and there was two chairs, and there was one. It was a chair on the end, and then there was these two chairs. So I bring the food. I go over there. I sit down. And I said, okay. I said, honey, let's pray, and we're going to say the blessing. So I prayed. I was praying out loud. When I said amen, the guy sitting next to me, he said, amen. And I turned around, and he's kind of smiling, and I said, well, I appreciate that. I said, I'm assuming I didn't offend you. I didn't know if he's, being serious or not. I said, I hope I didn't offend you. He said, oh, no. He said, man, it was refreshing. He said, I'm glad to hear somebody pray. And so we just got to talking. So I said, what are you doing here at the mall? He said, well, I'm actually going to see a movie. And I said, really? He said, yeah. And so I'm meeting a friend of mine here. And I said, oh, that's great. And I asked him what movie. He told me what movie he's going to see. And he said, yeah. He says, I'm just trying to kind of get away from things. And I said, like what? And he teared up. He said, well, my twin brother died last Saturday, a week ago. He said, we lived together for a year. He said, my twin brother died of lung cancer. I said, yeah, I saw my dad died. And I said, he says, terrible. I said, yeah, I've been through it with my dad. And he said, I was his caretaker. We lived together. He said, I was his caretaker for almost a year. And I said, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. This guy's about to lose it. And so he said, I took him home. He said, last Saturday, he said, they wanted to give him 38 more radiation treatments. And he said, he just finally had enough. And he told the doctor, he said, no more. I don't want any more. I just want to go home and die. And the doctor said, well, you can't go home. And the doctor walked out, and he looked at his brother, and he said, his brother's name was, his brother, the guy I was talking to was Doug. His name was David. So his brother David looked at Doug, and he said, Doug, just take me home. And this guy didn't know he didn't know who I was. And so he said, you know what I did? I said, what? He said, I picked my brother up, put him in the wheelchair, walked out to the desk. I said, here's my credit card. Take care of the bill. I walked him down. I took him home. I got him in his bed. 45 minutes later, he died. And he said, and he really teared up. He said, you know what my brother said to me coming home? I said, no, Doug, what did he say? He said, he looked at me and he said, brother, I am so sorry that I've been such a burden to you for a year. He said, you know what I told him? I said, what? He said, I looked at him and I said, you're not a burden. You're my brother. And I looked at him and I said, Doug, you know what? I said, that's what Christmas is all about. I said, Jesus came to earth not because we were a burden, It's because we had a burden, and he wanted to be the brother to take care of it. Well, he starts weeping, and I get teared up. And he looked at me, and he says, "What do you do?" I started to say a brain surgeon, but I said, "Well," I said, "I'm a pastor." And when I said I'm a pastor, Teresa will tell you, he just almost lost it. He said, "I've been sitting here just hoping somebody would come sit next to me that could understand what I'm going through and just talk to me." And I tell you what I told him. I said, "You know what?" I said, "Take this the right way." I said, "I just happened to be the guy that brought, it's not that I showed up, God showed up." And let me tell you something. 2,000 years ago, God showed up. He still shows up in 2018. He'll show up in 2019. He will be there when you need him. He'll never walk out on you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never turn his back on you. And listen, I'm getting chill bumps right now, and I'm not even dead. No matter how low in the mud or the dirt you get thrown, he'll be in the mud and the dirt with you. That is Christmas theology, and I'm so thankful for what it is.
We are so glad you tuned in here on the Touching Lives digital channel, and we hope you enjoyed this special Christmas sermon today. We are nearing the end of another broadcast year at Touching Lives and want to thank you for your prayers and faithful viewership. Touching Lives exists to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found, and we accomplish this goal by the grace of God and by the generosity of our viewers. As we close out the year, please consider making a generous year-end gift to this ministry. Your gift of any amount will be a true blessing and will help keep the broadcast on the air as we head into 2020. Donating is easy. You can call our Help Center at 800-413-1131, or you can donate on our website at touchinglives.org. Thank you so much for watching today. I'll see you right here next time for another episode of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt.
Touching Lives, teaching people everywhere who Jesus is and why they need him. This program is sponsored by Touching Lives Ministries and is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.